1 Kings 19 and verse 19. So he, Elijah, departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphath, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Well, we're looking today, or beginning, a series of studies on the ministry of Elisha. Having finished Elijah, we now move on to his successor, Elisha. And we looked at this chapter before when we look at Elijah, but we skipped over the core. And I'd like to really come back and just concentrate on these three verses and talk about Elisha's call from it. My title is The Believer's Mantle. The Believer's Mantle. So firstly, Elisha's call. In the Mount of God at Horeb, we saw how Elijah was concerned about the work of God. How is that work going to continue? He was concerned after his departure. He was somewhat aging. What's going to happen? And he was concerned that the work go on. And the Lord told him about his successor there in chapter 19 and verse 16, the latter part. And Elisha, the son of Shaphath of Abel-Meholah, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Abel-Meholah, to the east of Samaria, and not far from the very capital. This is where Elisha and his family lived. So after Mount Horeb, Elijah makes his way to Abel-Meholah, and he finds Elisha busy. He finds him plowing in the field together with his fellow laborers. He has his own yoke of oxen, and before him are 11 others with their own pair of oxen, plowing, working in the heat of the sun, no doubt, sweating away, laboring, something that no doubt he as a farmer would have been used to. He's grown up with this hard labor, grown up with this kind of work, no easy task to wake up early, to get going, to plow the field. This is what the kind of lifestyle he would have been used to. And here we see him in the field together with his other workmen, his fellow laborers. And Elijah passes by. Elijah approaches him and without saying a word, casts his mantle upon him. And the mantle, as you know, is the symbol of a prophet and a symbol of prophetic ministry. And he casts this mantle upon Elisha. Well, one can only imagine what Elisha must have been thinking. Here he is plowing in the field, and suddenly the prophet of God comes, the senior prophet, the leading prophet of the times, and he casts his mantle upon him. He knew what it meant. He knew exactly what was being signified by this act. But he was taken by surprise. I don't think he expected such a call to take up the prophetic ministry. But he knew exactly what Elijah had done. He had not been expecting it, as far as we know. And I can see him there. And in our mind's eye, you can see him standing at the plow as Elijah makes his way on and leaves him there to contemplate what he's just done, and giving him time to ponder upon this great thing that has been done to him. Time to consider the call of God. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? Because the schools of the prophets were around, but Elijah, the successor, didn't come from the schools of the prophets. There were many who were in training, many who were in the sort of seminary at the time, but the successor for Elijah didn't come from there, as you'd expect, but instead a farmer's lad, a farm boy, Elisha, is chosen. And naturally for us, you would think, well, he may not have been ideal. Or we may have thought rather that those in the seminary, the school of the prophets, they would have been more ideal, more suited to the position. All that instruction they were getting from Elijah. Surely there would be someone more suitable there. Instead, a farmer is chosen. And no doubt he was more than a farmer. No doubt he was a spiritual man. No doubt his parents also had brought him up to serve God. And we think of that, we've seen how Israel was filled with idolatry, and there were very few who were worshipping God. And yet here was this family who were determined still to worship the Lord, not far from the capital city, not far from Samaria, and yet it seems willing to stand against the ungodliness of the times, willing still to stand for the Lord in an ungodly environment. So I'm sure Elisha, of course, would have been a spiritual man. One of those 7,000, together with his family, who didn't bow the knee to Baal. And yet one who hadn't been to seminary. Now, I don't want to decry seminaries. It's a great value in going to a seminary, especially if you go to a good one. But the work of the ministry, pastoral ministry, is more than, I think, just, I wouldn't say it's the best, the most ideal preparation to go to a seminary and straight from a seminary to go into a ministry. People often do, especially in the States, where people jump from college to seminary and then to a ministry, a pastorate. And often you find many of them leave quite not long after. I think it's better for people to have a job. I think it's better for people to actually have some time in some secular ministry, secular work, and learn some things whilst they are there. And that will be more, put them in a better position. Yes, you can, of course, do seminary. But also, this is my own personal opinion, it's much better to get some work under your hands. You learn so much in the workplace. You learn what it is to work hard. You learn about deadlines you have to meet. There's the pressure and the challenges that believers face, which if you've never worked for a period of time, you'll never really understand some of those challenges they face, the temptations that believers face, or people rubbing you up in the wrong way in the workplace, and the need to stand for the Lord, discipline, getting in on time and, you know, doing your work on time. All these things are important, and they are helpful to a person. So the ministry, well, we see the disciples, isn't it? They were fishermen, tax collector, a doctor. Paul was a tent maker. The Lord was a carpenter, you know. So I have to disagree with that great man, the Prince of Preachers. I don't usually disagree with him. But he said, if you can do anything else apart from preach, do that. Well, I would say you should have something else to do and, as well as preach, you know. But anyway, that's what, well, basically what I'm saying is the Lord sees the ministry requires hard work, just like in secular work. Say employers today are extremely demanding. They are very demanding. They want you to work 7 days a week, as some of you know. They don't even want you to have a weekend, and they're very demanding. And my point really is that ministry is not easy work, and the Lord calls us to labor for him, as Paul labors also for him. In the 19th century, you may know this, but a number of people joined the ministry because it was an easy job. It was a time you could have your own time, and you could often join the clergy, the Church of England, and you had a nice, cushy job, and your time was your own, and you could read the newspapers in the morning and the magazines and keep up with the latest thing and, you know, prepare one sermon a week. And that was more or less it. But the ministry is not like that. But friends, this is not only about a call to the ministry, even though that is primarily in view here. The Lord casts this mantle on all of us. The Lord casts this mantle on every believer. Not a call to pastoral ministry, but to be a witness for him. to be a light for him in this generation. Every believer is called to labor for Christ. Elisha plows, so do his fellow workers. Every believer must be doing something for the Lord. And if only we could grasp this, if only we could catch this as well, if only every believer could catch this. The Lord has cast his mantle upon me and has called me to do something for him, has called me to be busy in the work of his kingdom. He's called me to advance his kingdom. Whatever service I may do for him, whether that's driving the Sunday school vehicle or collecting the children or teaching the children, visiting the neighborhood or giving out tracts or witnessing in some way or helping out other believers. Well, we want to do something. We don't want to be idle for the Lord. And it's so easy to just give in to idleness. We want to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And it would help us if we think in this way. The Lord has cast his mantle upon me, then I must take up the work. I must take up this responsibility. It makes us feel, isn't it? It's a personal call, a personal responsibility. I cannot just say, well, let others do it. What about me? Am I doing something for the Lord's kingdom? And then secondly, we can see Elisha's decision in the second, in verse 20. And he left the oxen after Elijah cast his mantle upon him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And Elijah said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" Well, it didn't take long for Elisha to make up his mind, did it? And he runs after Elijah with the view to following him. "Lord, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow thee. Now, some commentators are a little bit harsh, I think, on poor Elisha here. Because they say words to this effect. When Elijah said, "Go back again, for what have I done unto thee?" They said, well, Elisha was dithering. He wasn't sure whether he really wanted to take up this work. He was somewhat halting between two, undecided and unsure whether to take up the ministry. And so Elijah is telling him, okay, go back again. Go return to your plowing. Go return to your friends. You see, it is a great sacrifice what I've done to you. Oh, you can remain then as you are. And I think that's unfair. And I don't think the context actually suggests that, because he actually says, "I'm ready. I'm ready to kiss my father and mother goodbye." Well, that's words of decision, isn't it? He's made a decision already. He just wants to go back and say goodbye to his mother and father, which is a very natural thing. But his mind is made up. He has decided already to take up this role which he has been called to. And he wants to just return to wish his parents a final goodbye. You may think of that a similar event in the Lord's time in Luke 9, and verse 61 and 62, of the man who came to the Lord and said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first bid them farewell which are at home at my house." And Jesus said unto him, you know the words, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And that this is, I think, a different kind of a different man. I wouldn't compare him with Elisha, because this man, well, we can get an idea of what he was like from the illustration the Lord used. Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." That was an illustration of the man's heart. Now, you know, when you plow, well, we don't know. I don't know, we're not farmers, but if you're a farmer, you're plowing, you have to hold on to the plow, and you have to keep look straight ahead from what I read. You shouldn't look back. You look back and, well, the plow can go all over the place and you make one big mess of the field. And so you'll spoil everything. So this man in the Lord's time, the Lord could see he had a divided heart. On the one hand, he wanted to follow the Lord. On the other hand, he was looking back. And so quite different from Elisha, who had already decided he's going forward with the Lord. And he just wants to do this natural thing and say goodbye to his parents. And then he was going to take up that service. Well, when it comes to serving the Lord, friends, decisiveness is a good thing that we should have. When we think about salvation, we don't want decisiveness. We don't want to say, I decided to follow Jesus. No, we come pleading with the Lord for mercy and for forgiveness. But after we have come to know the Lord, yes, then we must decide for the Lord. Not be too general, but to decide, well, what shall we do for the Lord? I will do something for the Lord, we say to ourselves. I will take up an avenue of service. I will give myself to it as best as I can. I may not be able to do very much, but I'll do what I can. As much as is in me lies, I will do. I'm not just going to sail through life. So easy to do that, isn't it? It's so easy to just become a Christian and then just float through life waiting for heaven and yet never take up any work into our hands. And sadly, we see many people just like that. But we are not to be like that, but with purpose to serve the Lord, to be decided for Christ. You know what Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 and verse 13, he said, I purposed to come to you many times. And with the purpose of imparting to them a spiritual gift. He was a man who planned. He was a man who decided. He was a man who purposed to serve the Lord. This is, he resolved to live for the Lord, to do something for the Lord. And without purpose, well, we will achieve very little. And we will make little progress. So another thought here, Elisha's decision. So we should be decided when it comes to serving. And then finally, Elisha's joyful sacrifice in verse 21. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And here we see Elisha returning and immediately, without any hesitation, slaying his oxen, breaking up his wooden plow and the wooden yoke instruments, using those to make a fire on which he boils the oxen, and then distributes them to his fellow laborers, to his friends, to his neighbors. It's a feast. He's having a feast for them, and he's glad. It's a joyful departure. It's a joyful saying, giving up. A joyful giving up of the things that he's so used to in order to take up the call. Here is, he didn't do it with tears. Oh no, my instruments, which I've used for so many years, my oxen. No, he did it with joy. There's no dour face. There's no miserableness. There's no like a reluctant, oh, I have to do this because Elijah has called me to do the work. Oh, I have to do it. There's no drudgery in the way he did it. He did willingly. He took up the call willingly. He sacrificed with a glad heart. And he burnt those instruments and those oxen to say that's it. That's my secular life, as it were, done. Now I'm committed wholeheartedly to the Lord. And I'm glad to do it. And he does it in a joyful way. Well, he had a lot to give up. He came from a rich family, a wealthy family. He wasn't a poor family. You can tell the land was his own and his family's. He had his home to forsake, his employment, his familiar surroundings, his comforts, all these things for a life of self-denial, a life serving one man initially, a life pouring water on one man's hands. He had to learn these things, a life of being unpopular, all this, and yet he joyfully sacrifices and decides to serve the Lord, to be with the prophet, and he rejoiced. It was a great privilege. He saw it as a great privilege. Oh, friends, it's such a high privilege to serve Christ. It's such a high privilege to be called to be a witness for him, to tell the gospel to others, whatever capacity we do it in, whether from the pulpit or one-to-one or in the streets or in the doors, then there's such a happiness, isn't it? There should be in this, doing this, because we do it for the Lord. There are many people who do very menial jobs in Buckingham Palace, but I'm sure that they are very happy in a sense because they're doing it for the Queen. They're working in a special place and working for a special person. And I'm sure they're happy to be doing even those menial jobs for the Queen. How much more for us than what we do, we're doing for the Lord. There is joy, friends, in serving the Lord. The work is hard. Witnessing is not easy. It calls for self-denial. And we have to sacrifice our free time. We have to sacrifice other things. We have to brave sometimes unpleasant weather when out witnessing. And sometimes we're exposed to ridicule and we're called names and we're called very unpleasant names. Or people look at us in a very nasty way and say things. It's mortifying, isn't it, when people close the door on you. You're out on the doors and people close the door on you and tell you in no uncertain terms to go away. Well, we expose ourselves to these things, but it's still our joy to do it because of who we do it for. We do it for the Lord, and of course we long for souls to be saved. We look beyond these things to what we are doing and for who we are doing it for. He has called us to do it. We want to serve him, and we want to serve him gladly, willingly, heartily. This is the kind of service that he welcomes and receives. And then finally, that last verse, then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. And so, as I already mentioned, 2 Kings 3:11, he was for a while, 8 or 9 years, he would be just Elijah's servant, he pouring water on the hands of Elijah. Just being there with him, no doubt, observing, learning from him, sitting at his feet, but also serving him. Humble. He's a humble man. He's come from a rich background. He's come from being maybe one of the masters in the house. And now he is a servant. No complaint, no murmuring on his part. He just gets down, as it were, to do whatever the Lord wants him to do and to prepare for that future ministry which is going to come his way. Well, friends, this is my message for this evening. The believer's mantle. The Lord has cast his mantle on you. You shall be my witnesses, he says to us all. Let us all resolve to be faithful to that commission and serve him, our Saviour, with gladness. Amen. Thank you.